you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We also ask that as you listen, you prayerfully consider supporting this ministry through a tax-deductible donation. To find out more about how you can help, call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit us online at pastorwood.org. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast.
Now, the Benjamites have a tiny force compared to all of Israel's army. Israel has 400,000. The Benjamites mobilized 26,000 swordsmen in addition to 700 chosen men from those living in Gibeah. And among all these soldiers, there were 700 chosen men who were left-handed, each of whom could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. These are snipers, okay? They could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. So they've got less than 27,000 to go against an army of 400,000 on the part of Israel. But not all the Israelite army is going against them at once. Judah goes first. And when, in obedience to the Lord's direction, Judah goes up to fight first, the Benjamites, verse 21, came out of Gibeah and cut down 22,000 Israelites on the battlefield that day. 22,000 of Judah killed. Wow. Well, God, you told us to go, right? Yep, God told them to go. It doesn't say they thought God said for them to go. God said for them to go. And 22,000 get killed on the battlefield. That's horrible. So they go back, and this time they pray a little differently. Look at what they say. The first time, they said, "Who of us shall go first to fight against the Benjamites?" This time, after they've lost 22,000, verse 23, the Israelites went up and wept before the Lord until evening, and they inquired of the Lord. They said, "Shall we go up again to battle against the Benjamites, our brothers?" Oh, now they're calling them our brothers. It's like, maybe we kind of overreacted. Maybe we shouldn't have been so eager to fight. Maybe we didn't hear correctly. Lord, those people are our brothers after all. I mean, we're different tribes, but hey, we're all one family. So do you really want us to go fight our brothers? And what does the Lord say? The Lord said, go up against them. Verse 23. The Lord said, go up against them. So they drew near, and this time when the Benjamites came out from Gibeah to oppose them, they cut down another 18,000 Israelites, all of them armed with swords. This is not going well. This is not what we thought. Why would God send us into battle and we're doing worse than they are? The whole reason we're here is because we care about justice. We care about what's right. Those people did something horrible, and now these people are defending them, and we're just trying to make things right, and we're getting wiped out. And so, verse 26, the Israelites, all the people, went up to Bethel, and there they sat, weeping before the Lord. They fasted that day until evening. presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings to the Lord. And the Israelites inquired of the Lord. They asked, "Shall we go up again to battle with Benjamin, our brother, or not?" Look, we're willing to call this off, God. But, you know, I mean, if you don't want us to go up there, it's okay. We've lost enough people now to start to get the picture. So if you want us to stop, we'll stop the fight. And the Lord responded, verse 28, "Go, for tomorrow I'll give them into your hands." So they set up an ambush. But it's the Lord who delivered them. God gave them the victory. They had a strategy. They didn't just say, okay, the Lord said, let's do it. We'll do it the same way. No, they were shrewd. They used a strategy that God had given his people earlier when they were going in to take possession of the land. And it worked. Sometimes when the enemy thinks he's got you on the run, he's actually running into a trap. So, 25,100 Benjamites were killed that day. How many did they have to start with? Less than 27,000. So, I mean, now, not only does the army of Benjamin get wiped out by the Lord's hand through the Israelite army, but 600 fled into the desert to the Rock of Rimmon, where they stayed 4 months. And the men of Israel went back to Benjamin and put all the towns to the sword, including the animals and everything else they found. All the towns they came across, they set on fire. Kind of like Sherman's March, okay? For those of you who remember history in this country. I mean, they just torched everything, just burned it all down. People killed, businesses destroyed, homes destroyed, farms destroyed. I mean, slaughter. That's what they did. That's what they did. And then afterwards, they celebrated, "We won!" No. Afterwards, they sat down and they wept. Because it was devastation. It was horrible. This wasn't a happy, happy day. The men of Israel had taken an oath at Mizpah, "Not one of us will give his daughter in marriage to a Benjamite." Those are the bad guys. The people went back. Went to Bethel, where they sat before the Lord until evening, raising their voices and weeping bitterly. "O Lord, the God of Israel," they cried, "why has this happened to Israel? Why should one tribe be missing from Israel today?" And early the next day, the people built an altar and presented burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. And then they had a thought. We said anybody who doesn't show up for this worship service ought to die. Is there any group that didn't show up? Yeah, the people of Jabesh-Gilead didn't come. Okay, we are so upset about this bloodshed, let's go kill them. Wow. I mean, that was the strategy. Church service is over, let's go kill our neighbors. Okay? Anybody need anything to eat before we go? I mean, this is what's going on here. They said, well, it's not just that. They wanted to try and provide wives. Yeah. Yeah. So they kill all the husbands and wives in Jabesh-Gilead and all the children, but they save 400 virgins. And they bring them and they give them to the Benjamites because these Benjamites were really good guys. No. It's because they were Benjamites and they're part of Israel and we want them to be able to start over again. So we're going to give them these other women over here, these young virgins. We're going to give those to them. But there's not enough for everybody to have one. Oh, okay, I know what we can do. You know that festival to the Lord at Shiloh? Guys, those of you who didn't get wives, you just need to go hide out in the vineyards, and when the dancing starts, run and grab yourself a wife, okay? And you can rebuild and start over again. And if their fathers and brothers complain, we will tell them, hey, do us a favor. That's what it says in the text. Hey, as a kindness to us, okay, don't fight about this, all right? It's okay. See, you haven't done anything wrong. I know that we all promised that we wouldn't give our daughters to the Benjamites, but you haven't given your daughters. They were taken from you. So just go with it, okay? Just accept it. They stole, but it's okay. It's just your sister. It's just your daughter. Don't worry about their future. We've got to keep everything together. You ever wonder why this stuff's even in the Bible? I mean, it says at the end of the passage, in those days, Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit, or as I prefer the translation, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Because that's really what it says. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. They did evil in the eyes of the Lord, but they did what was right in their own eyes. Yeah, but Pastor, you said that in the midst of this, God was at work giving instruction, even though his instruction led to catastrophe for the people who thought they were warriors for justice. Yeah. Why is this in here? Well, let me answer that from the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. You see, these aren't examples we're supposed to emulate. We're supposed to follow. These are examples of how bad things get when people are focused on the sins of others and not dealing with their own stuff. You see, those other tribes, they heard about what happened in Gibeah, but they didn't repent of their idolatry. They were trying to hang on to their idols and worship God. They were trying to cling to sin in their own lives while offering sacrifices to God and saying, God, we're on your team. Isn't it wonderful that in this last election here in the United States, everybody invoked God's name? Just warmed the heart, didn't it? People who want to be sure that babies can be killed also want everyone to know that they're doing this out of conviction that this is the will of God. Everybody seemed to think that it was important to go on record that we're doing God's work. I'll tell you something. The most powerful message I've ever heard or read from a politician is engraved on the wall of the Lincoln Monument in Washington, D.C. It's President Lincoln's second inaugural address. And I want to read you just a part of it. This was spoken by the president, who, by the way, was revered by so many and hated by so many. He described how they got into war. And then he says this: neither party expected for the war the magnitude or the duration which it has already attained. Neither anticipated that the cause of the conflict might cease with or even before the conflict itself should cease. Each looked for an easier triumph and a result less fundamental and astounding. Both read the same Bible and pray to the same God, and each invokes his aid against the other. It may seem strange that any men should dare to ask a just God's assistance in wringing their bread from the sweat of other men's faces, but let us judge not that we be not judged. The prayers of both could not be answered. That of neither has been answered fully. The Almighty has his own purposes. Quote, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come, but woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Close quote. If we shall suppose that American slavery is one of those offenses which in the providence of God must needs come, but which having continued through his appointed time, he now wills to remove, and that he gives to both North and South this terrible war as the woe due to those by whom the offense came? Shall we discern therein any departure from those divine attributes which the believers in a living God always ascribe to him? Fondly do we hope, fervently do we pray, that this mighty scourge of war may speedily pass away. Yet if God wills that it continue until all the wealth piled by the bondsman's 250 years of unrequited toil shall be sunk, and until every drop of blood drawn with the lash shall be paid by another drawn with the sword, as was said 3,000 years ago, so still it must be said, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. This group was angry with this group because this group was protecting hideous evil. And when this group decided that they would go and make it right, God said, you go. And thousands, tens of thousands of this group paid with their lives. Well, but this group got wiped out. Yeah, almost completely. Not just the soldiers, the women and children. Because when you go to try and correct evil with the sword, you don't have the option of everything being neat and tidy. There has always been collateral damage. Well, so, Pastor, what are you suggesting here? I mean, I'm reading between the lines. You're saying that we're just not supposed to fight? Here's what I'm saying. We need to recognize that all of us have sinned. Not just all people everywhere. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the consequence of sin, that which we have earned, is death. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not a downturn in the economy. If we all got what we all deserve, we all would die. And not just physically. If we got what we deserve, we'd all be cut off from God forever. Well, so, thank you. That was a very encouraging message. Well, it's not over. You see, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him would not get what we deserve, would not perish, but instead would have everlasting life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that through him the world might be saved. That's John chapter 3. That's very familiar. But a lot of people overlook the end of John chapter 3. Verses 35 and 36, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. By the way, the word believes is just as clearly translated obeys. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son or does not believe in the Son or does not obey the Son, whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. God's wrath remains on him. Last night, I heard a preacher talking about the fact that we should never describe current events in terms of the wrath of God. Because the wrath of God, boy, when the wrath of God comes, you're not going to be saying, I think this is the wrath of God. You're going to know it. I mean, the wrath of God. And if you're saved, you're going to miss out on God's wrath. Okay, there's a sense in which that's true. But if you don't see God's wrath being poured out even now, on our culture, on our country, on our world, you need to look at Romans chapter 1. Let's take a quick peek, shall we? Very, very important passage if you want to understand current events. I'll start in verse 16 because that's the good news. Romans 1, beginning in verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do those very things, but also approve of those who practice them. If that does not describe our world today as it did Paul's world in the first century, I don't know what does. The whole world stands under the wrath of God, apart from God's grace in Christ Jesus. There's no hope for anybody anywhere. And those of us who have found hope in Christ Jesus need to be focused on honoring him, doing his will, not standing around wagging our fingers and pointing at everybody else's sin. Well, does that mean we just shouldn't talk about sin? No. Unless the law of God is presented, people will not know they need a Savior. But the purpose of sharing the law of God is not to condemn people. It is to call them to repentance. It is to invite them to find in Christ Jesus the one who died so that we could live. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven and have eternal life. We should be concerned for the salvation of the lost. We should realize that we can't save anybody. But if you want to go to war against the enemy. For our warfare is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and the rulers of the darkness of this present age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We need to put on the full armor of God. Be clothed with Jesus Christ and sharing with a dying world while the time is short. Come to the one who alone can save you. His name is Jesus. Come. This good news is for you.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.